Go ahead and be open into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was asking the Lord, I ask him about every service, but especially the last night, because I want to make sure that he gets to say what he wants to say. And not just so we'll have a good meeting. But he sends me on these things to change your life, you know. And I want to make sure that that I'm listening enough and yielded enough where he gets to say what he wants to say, because you need to have the complete message. Now, in the way of review, without the real quickly, what's this week been about? In a way, it's about, yeah, dying, but that's right. But in a way, it's about following Jesus in a more precise way than perhaps we have in the past. I want to remind you again, without turning there, because we've got too much ground to cover. When Jesus was approaching the time when he was going to be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, he was telling the disciples, he says, look, that's about to happen, and then after I'm resurrected, I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm not going to be with you here on earth anymore. And you can imagine how, you know, what Peter must have felt like, and James and John, because they had left everything to follow Jesus. And for 3 years, wherever he would go, they would follow. Whatever he told them to do, that's what they'd do. And they had seen astounding miracles. I'm sure every one of them was glad that they had made the decision to follow him. But now he says, I'm leaving. And that had to be a blow. I mean, I can't imagine what do you mean you're leaving? What will we do now? And so Jesus in John 14, and this is all on the previous tape, he says, don't worry, boys. I'm going to pray the Father, and he is going to send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he is with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And that word is actually an orphan. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, one more time, because it's good for you to see this, I'm going to ask LaRue to represent Jesus for just a moment. And we'll just go ahead and have you ascended at the right hand of the Father here in heaven, because this is the condition. Now, Jesus lives in our hearts. Amen? But Jesus, in his glorified body, the glorified man God Jesus, is right now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Is that not right? All right. Richard, if you'll represent the Holy Spirit again. Now here comes the other comforter, and he's going to stand on this middle step in between. Because here we are the disciples today, modern day disciples, and we need to follow Jesus just like Peter, James, and John needed to follow Jesus. We can't follow Jesus physically today because he's physically not here. He's physically in heaven. But by this Holy Spirit, what Jesus said about him, the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own. What he means by that, he doesn't speak of his own authority. What he hears, that's what he speaks. So the Holy Spirit, him being God, is with Jesus at all times in heaven, and he is with each one of us collectively and individually, all at the same time. And by the agency of the Holy Spirit, we can have individual, precise leadership, just like the 12 had. That was the master plan the whole time. Does that make sense to you? Thank you very much, Holy Spirit and Jesus. Now, that's been the concept this whole time. Now, just think of the possibilities. Just think about this. What if Jesus, the only true and living Lord, what if he really got to be head of the church again? I got to say it different ways. I'm trying to impact your brain. What if every morning, what if it worked like this? It doesn't, but what if it did? I'm trying to impact your brain. When you wake up in the morning and you stretch and yawn and sit up in your bed, right about then, Jesus would walk through the wall and sit down on the bed next to you and say, now I have some instructions for you today. Am I impacting your brain yet? Because that's what we're talking about. Now, he doesn't come normally in vision form. Now, he does come that way sometimes. You can read about it in the book of Acts. But even when he does, it's still the Holy Spirit bringing that vision. Because Jesus himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, we're talking about that kind of leadership. What if, I'm sure it's already this way, Pastor, I don't mean to imply that it's not. But what if in every church, when the pastor of that church woke up every morning, sat up and yawned and stretched and sat on the edge of the bed, about that moment, Jesus walked through the wall, sat down next to him and said, I've got some instructions for you this week on how your church is to function. What if every ministry, like the healing ministry, feedback, what if every ministry, Gary Carpenter ministry, Christ the Healer Ministries, and every other ministry, what if that kind of leadership was available? I am here to offer you this week the fact that it is. Every businessman, every mother raising children, we've had more leadership available to us than we have known. It's all by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And this week he's been unfolding the mysteries about how you activate that leadership. Now, how many of y'all, after hearing these lessons this week, intend to increase the amount of time you spend praying in other tongues? Can I see your hand? That's very commendable, and I'm glad you're making that decision. I also have some idea of the war you're about to let yourself in for. Because the last thing on planet Earth that the devil can allow is for Jesus to truly become Lord of your life in the way that we're talking about now. Because if Jesus becomes head of the church again, and I mean head of the church collectively and individually, see, we can already look at the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what happens in church when he gets to run the services. Have y'all read those books lately? What kind of stuff happens when Jesus gets to run the services? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And I like this one especially, the maimed are made whole. I believe that'd get folks' attention. Luther, I've known you your whole life. You was born without an arm. I see you have one. How'd that happen? Is that plastic? Whoa, that's not plastic, is it? That's a flesh and blood arm. I've known you your whole life, Luther. How did that happen? Let me tell you what great things the Lord has done for me. Can you see the possibilities? Now, the enemy, trust me, he has to try and stop us from developing that kind of a prayer life where we could get our spiritual ear to the place where we could hear instructions from the head like that. You know he's going to have to try and stop you. All right, now, when I was asking the Lord about tonight's service, he said one thing that I'm supposed to warn you about very strongly. And that's against the accuser of the brethren. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that brings all condemnation. I know every one of you mean it when you tell me you're planning on praying more and spending more time in the presence of the Holy Ghost. I know you mean that. But I'm not a novice. I've been at this a long time. I also know a lot of you are going to start, do pretty good for a little while, and then you're going to slip. And then I know who's coming right after that. And that's the accuser of the brethren. Now, you're going to have to get this straight. Go ahead and turn to, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 12. But I want you to see this with your own eyes, even though it's just one verse. Go to Matthew 5, just for a moment. You've got to get this in order to disarm the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. You know, the devil has no mercy at all. He's the one that tempts you to sin. Then when you do, he's the one that condemns you for doing it. Tells you what a dirty rat you are. First, he's telling you how good sin would be. You ought to do this. You ought to do this. You really ought to do this. So then you do it. Then he says, you're a slimy dog worm. God don't have nothing to do with you now. And he'll keep you like that. And then even when you do good things, like I'm going to pray more. I heard them Gary Carpenter tapes. I am going to pray more. And maybe you commit to 1 hour a day or 2 hours a day, whatever it is. And maybe you do good for 3 days and then something happens and you don't wind up praying on that fourth day. Here comes the accuser of the brethren. That's it. See, you ain't no good. You never have been able to keep any commitments. God's done with you now. Just forget it. Go back to the first church and be nice. Just go to heaven now. Forget about your calling. I've always said that, the first church. Driving on the other side of 290, there is one over there called the First Church. I don't mean anything by it. I don't know. That may be a wonderful church. What I normally mean by that, you know, it's First Methodist, First Baptist. You know what I mean by that. And we were driving back the other day. I said, oh, my God, I got to be careful. There's one called the First Church. Now, look at this verse. One thing. If I was up here and I was preaching right now, Jesus is the salt of the earth. Everybody say, amen. I'd say, Jesus is the light of the world. Everybody say, amen. Then I'd say, and in Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said about you individually that you are the light of the world. Got one of them. Got a couple of amens, but it sure wasn't as enthusiastic as them other ones. Look at that. It's in your Bible. It's not a misprint. Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I was asking the Lord, how do I say this where it impacts people's brains better than that? Because it doesn't. He told me to say it like this. I don't care how hesitantly and stumblingly and good intentions and mess uppingly we are. You know, fumble and bumble our way along into prayer. Do good 3 days, mess up 3 days, and then back into prayer. According to that verse right there, from Jesus' point of view, you are His hope in the earth. You are His hope in the earth. He has nobody but yours. He's hoping we get this. He's hoping that we get enough. Yeah, He knows we're flesh. He knows that we stumble. He knows that we have good intentions and do pretty good, and then we don't do pretty good. He knows that. Hey, those of you, how many parents we got in the room? Y'all remember when that first child, it just gets old enough, it's about ready to take its first steps? And maybe you're sitting in the living room and the baby's on the floor in front of the, playing around the coffee table. And your wife Myrtle's in the kitchen. And all of a sudden your little baby's never walked, you know? And all of a sudden you see that little hand get up there and gets a hold of the edge of the coffee table. And it starts pulling itself up. And it's kind of standing there on two legs, hanging onto the coffee table, looking at you. And you see what's about to happen. And you go, Myrtle, put down them pots and get in here. Our boy's about to walk. Come on in here, Myrtle. And Myrtle comes and you all are watching. And you're going, come here. Come on. That little baby looking at you, just a grinning. And it lets go of the coffee table. And it takes that first wobbly step. And your eyes are about as big as sewer lids. And you're going, yeah, come to daddy. Come on, boy. And that next step, it falls. Which one of you parents kicked that baby against the wall? You no good baby. What's wrong with you? How could you take one step and then fall the next? I ain't got nothing to do with you. You ever seen a parent like that? What do? You go and you get that baby and you pick it up and you go, I love you, baby. You did so good. You did so good. Come on, let's do it again. Come on. Get a hold of coffee table. Come on. That's God. I, Marie and I have been at this a long time, hey, we've made commitments to pray and done good and fell out and started again and fell out and started again. We had to learn to overcome that condemnation of the enemy. Yes. He's the one slapping you around saying God's done with you. And all the time God's up there going, that's my boy. Come on. Right. Let's do it again. Come on.
Right.
Get back in the prayer closet another time.
Right.
Now you're going to have to learn to overcome the accuser of the brethren. You are God's hope and nurse. Say that with your mouth. Say, I am God's hope and nurse. According to Jesus. He said it. So it's okay for me to say it. I am the light of the world. I'm his hope in the earth. He's for me, not against me. When I fall, he picks me up and he says, let's go again. Amen, 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 amen. You getting this? Hallelujah. Yeah. Tonight, while I'm here preaching like this, you got it. That first day that the enemy comes, you didn't pray. You didn't pray, and you promised you'd pray. You swore, you promised your wife and your pastor that you was going to pray. And then you didn't. Boy, here he comes. Old slimy. Oh, that slithering snake, you know, here he comes. God's mad at you now. You never was no good. You ain't no good now. And I got news for you. You ain't never going to be any good. Why don't you just give this up? Just go back to the first church. Just go back somewhere. Just go and be nice now. You got to remember this message then. Because the accuser of the brethren is a master at twisting the emotions. What do you think's causing all this strife and division and splitting up marriages and splitting up businesses and divide and conquer? I mean, he's an expert at the emotional realm. One of the nights we taught, you know, all of us would like to think that the strongest part of our character is our willpower. I'd like to think that about myself. That when I make a decision, bless God, that's it. Trouble is, I'm 56 years old. I didn't start until I was a little older. That's about 45 New Year's resolutions that I've broken. And I'm in it at the time. My will, I set it on purpose. I'm going to lose 10 pounds, or this is the year I'm going to the gym, or whatever it was, you know. And I did pretty good for a little while. Maybe a month. Maybe 6 weeks. Drank that barley greens 6 weeks in a row. Wake up one morning and suddenly nothing in me cares if I ever drink that barley green again. been eating my vegetables and I'm going to chase down a cow with a salt shaker. I'm eating the whole cow. The emotions override the will. And that's so often where we get defeated. Now listen, he's pumping you up on purpose because we really are his hope. You know, if not us, who? Somebody's got to do this. And he has no body, no physical body, but ours. I like to use this example because this makes sense to you, right? Jesus is in heaven. If he wants somebody to pray and lay their hands on Connie tonight, how's he going to lay his hands on Connie if he can't, through some believer, get them to lay their hands on Connie and pray? Fair enough? How about this one? How many stewards we got in here for the Lord? Alright? Watch this. Now, we all understand. Is Jesus the head? He's the head of the church, right? Alright, now, we have a head, don't we, in our body? I got a brain, you got a brain. And if everything's working correctly, the brain, the head, is supposed to make the decisions. And my body is supposed to follow the instructions it receives. Isn't that right? So let's say that my head decides that it wants to give $20 to Richard. That's God, isn't it, Richard? Now, let's say my head that says, okay, sends out these signals. I want to give $20 to Richard. Now, first off, depending on how much of a steward you are, some of you, when you reach for that wallet, if everything's working right, you reach for the wallet. When you first try and open it, it's been so long. You try, bring me the oil. Okay. And you finally got it open, you know. And if everything's working correctly and my head wants to give $20 to Richard, then my hand is supposed to reach in there and give $20 to Richard. Go ahead and take it. Give it back. No. Now, hang on just a minute. Now, if everything's working right, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, let me have it back for a minute. Now, if everything's working right, that's the way it's supposed to work. You know what happens a lot of times with Jesus? Now, he is the head. We are the body. You do understand he has no hands on earth but ours. He has no wallets on earth but ours. Now, he's the... Let's go back to this example. This is Gary for a minute. My brain sends the signal to my hand that says, give $20 to Richard, and my hand goes, no. Hand, what? You're not supposed to give me any back talk. Didn't I tell you to give $20 to Richard? Give $20 to Richard. And the hand goes, no. Why are you telling me no? Because I was watching Christian TV. We already tithed. We don't have to give no more. Now, is my hand supposed to start giving instructions to the head? How much of that money belongs to the hand anyway? None. That's right. I tell you, my hand could go the other extreme. It could start going to the mall when I didn't tell it to go to the mall. And all of a sudden, it's just going down through. I mean, it's just emptying out the money, buying things. And I'm going, what are you doing? Hand, what? You're supposed to be my hand. What are you doing? It's going, I just feel like we deserve this. If my hand starts doing that, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to make sure that hand does not have much money to steward. Now, I'm using that's a simple example we can all understand. But that's exactly the problem that's going on in the body of Christ. Not just when it comes to stewardship, but when it comes to ministry in general. And I'm not talking about just fivefold ministry, I'm talking about you. The hand is not supposed to be making the decisions. The hand is supposed to be obeying the decisions that come down from the head. Now, are you at 1 Corinthians 12? If you haven't found it by now, look on with your neighbor, okay? Let's start in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, now get this, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Let's talk about our physical body. Many of you during this week I've got to meet personally, and normally when I get to meet somebody, my right hand is the hand that goes out and we shake hands. So my right hand has the glory of meeting you and shaking your hand. Now after about five or six of those, all of a sudden my elbow might start complaining. My elbow says, I have somewhat against the hand. How come the hand is the one that always gets to meet these people? If it wasn't for the elbow back here doing the job, the hand couldn't even go forward to be shook like that. And nobody, not one of these people said, that's a real nice elbow you got there. Nobody the whole week said anything good about the elbow. I've got somewhat against the hand. But about that time, my liver speaks up. My liver. Is not my liver part of the body? And my liver speaks up and says, I have somewhat against the hand and the elbow. Listen, nobody even sees me. And if I wasn't down here doing my job purifying the blood, wouldn't none of you guys be doing nothing? Now, God has set the members of the body as it has pleased Him. We know that's true regarding our physical body. Aren't you glad you got a good elbow? Aren't you glad you got a good liver? It's doing what it's supposed to be doing and all of that? We need all the parts of the body, but what's going on in the body of Christ, because we're not really connected to the head? We got eyes trying to be mouths. We got mouths trying to be hands. And we got livers trying to be seen. And that makes an ugly looking body. Livers on the outside, that's not good. I know. Paul made this analogy, okay? Now, if we can all, you know, remember what the subject matter is. There is a way in the Holy Ghost. God designed it from the beginning where we can listen directly to the head by the Holy Ghost. We don't have to be guessing and wondering where we fit in the body. The Holy Ghost, trust me, you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, you can't not be what He's called you to be. Did you hear that? You can't not be what He's called you to be. He doesn't do anything else except make you what Christ has called you to be. You know when I spend time praying in the Holy Ghost? Okay, should I say it that way? Okay, I'm not looking at anybody now. It's real funny to me that when I pray in the Holy Ghost, God never has correction. He never gives me correction for LaRue. He's too busy training me about my call and correcting me. He's not training me to walk out LaRue's call. I'm not a pastor, and the Holy Ghost isn't training me to be one. Okay? I am a teacher, and He's training me regarding that calling. And whatever it is He's called you to be, He'll, trust me, you're going to have your hands full just listening and obeying the Holy Ghost regarding your calling. You're not going to have time to be worried about correcting somebody else in theirs. One of the first things the Holy Ghost ever told me when we started attending the prayer center, where Pastor Dave Roberson is the pastor, and this stood me in good stead over these years. One of the first things He told me as we started praying was this. He says, I have sent no sheep to correct this shepherd. Going on to the next subject. I've seen a lot of them try over these many years. Holy Ghost gives them lots of grace, gives them lots of time. But if they keep that up, it's just a matter of time, they're gone. Because if they're spending time with Him, He'll get them to stop that. Anyway, that's not really the message. Okay, let's find another passage. Go to Ephesians. Let's look at the same teaching said a little differently. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at a deep mystery. He's going to lay it out for you so simple that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. But it is a deep mystery, and the reason I say that, the Bible itself says it is. Now, let's start in verse... Okay. Go to Genesis 1. No. I'm trying to find... It's just so good, you know. Okay, all right. Good Lord. Okay, how about 11? Verse 11. Hebrews 4:11, talking about Jesus, after He ascended, He gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the bottom line of all of that ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the, or the building up of the body of Christ. Everyone say, that's us. Everything that the fivefold does, everything is to build up the body. Okay? Well, what's the purpose? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Wouldn't that be a miracle? And of the knowledge of the Son. Well, see, now here's the thing. If the whole body was listening to the same teacher, and I'm not talking about Gary Carpenter here, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. If the whole body was listening to the same teacher, we would come into the unity of the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, and that means a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can I put that in more plain English? Grow up! Grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. There it is again. Which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, all of us, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Plain English. Little more plain English. Livers not trying to be eyes. Eyes not trying to be mouths. Elbows not trying to be hands. Wouldn't it be something if our body started rebelling? My little finger says, I'm going to be the liver. Little finger, you're not qualified. You can try till doomsday, till the end of time. You will never, ever, ever be a liver. Give it up. Grow up. Smack, smack. You're a little finger. That's what you're called to be. Now be a good one. Can you imagine the absurdity of my little finger trying to become a liver? That's crazy. We do that in the body all the time. Because we don't listen to the Holy Ghost. We don't get in there and listen and let Him, number one, show you what you are, equip you to do what He's called you to do, and place you in the body where you're supposed to be. Boy, just think about Houston. What if every believer in this city began spending time on their knees daily with the Holy Ghost, and by that process, the Holy Ghost began putting together this body of Christ in Houston. Every person, where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and even more importantly, equipped and empowered to do it, to where the true body of Christ was no more split and divided into umpteen pieces, but came together as one body, every single person doing what they're supposed to be doing in the place they're supposed to be doing it, empowered by the Spirit of God to do it, I think the devil would be in trouble. And I believe revival could even hit Houston. Amen. Somebody's got to start the ball rolling. He's hoping it's us. He's hoping he got enough in you this week from that little chubby guy from Tulsa. Get you in the prayer closet. And even if you fail after you try to, if you stumble and you fall, pick yourself back up. Remember that image of Daddy going, you done good. You done good. Come on. I love you. Come on. Let's try it again. Don't you let the devil condemn you. Y'all liking this? The gospel's good if we ever get to hear it. Now, here, we're going to head for that deep mystery now. Y'all ready for the deep water? Now, see, we just read this in Ephesians 4. You know how we're always talking about leaving everything in its setting? In the same book now. Here he's given the analogy of the body again. Every part in the right place, every joint supplying. Now he's going to go one step further. In the same book, come on over to chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 25. And at first you don't think he's talking about the same thing. But he is talking about the same thing. See, normally you think, Gary, now you're teaching the marriage seminar. I told you we was going to get to marriage seminar for the week's end. Because this is a passage, this is a passage that we usually teach. But I want you to notice by the time we get to the end of this, you can use it in a marriage seminar. But he's really talking about the same thing he was over here in chapter 4. Now watch this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now get this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. What was the subject in chapter 4? The body, fitly compacted, every joint supplying. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here it is. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, you remember I told you earlier that the devil is the master of condemnation? He is the accuser of the brethren? Back up here to verse 29. Talking about a man and his wife. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, do you think Jesus loves himself? He most certainly does. Says here, he that loveth his wife loveth himself, because you is his body. Verse 29, that's what he's saying. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. We are his flesh. Now this, let's get this down. Let's take this deep mystery. He's going to get it down now for you where you can't possibly miss it. See, the church has it all backwards. If somebody, a church member, stumbles, let me get a little more. They sin. Somebody in the church, they stumble. The church normally comes down real heavy on judgment. And it gets real ugly real fast. You know, or somebody's hurting in the body, you know. Now, you with your own body would never do that. Which one of you was ever nailing something with a hammer, missed the nail, smashed your thumb, and then started passing judgment on the thumb? You no good thumb. Should have got out of the way of that hammer. Is that the way you do it? Bang, 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 boing! I love you. Get some ice. Anything. I mean, the whole rest of the body comes to bring comfort and help and love, because we love our thumb. I love you. I love you, thumb. I'm so sorry. No man ever yet hated his own thumb, but nourishes and cherishes it, especially when it's hurting. It's real good. And if the church ever becomes like that, when a member gets hurt, when a member stumbles, hey, did you ever stumble over something? Sue, in Poland, there was it's real dark in these buildings, they don't have enough light, and she was coming down some steps, the bottom line, she twisted her ankle, she stumbled. I mean, it's the miracle of God that she wasn't hurt worse than she was, but boy, I mean, she rolled that ankle under really bad. And next day, it's like, or even that night, it swole up two or three times as big as it should. What was the first color it turned? Before it was over, that thing was blue. Next day, it was black. Next day, it was green. Next day, it was kind of a sickly yellow. Y'all ever did? I mean, this is a deep bruise in this thing. But I want you to know, all the focus and all the attention, all the care that we could possibly gather was all focused on the part that stumbled. Isn't that true? I mean, everything that we could possibly do, our focus was totally on the part of the body that stumbled, because it was hurting really bad. Nobody was going, "You stupid ankle." You know? Now, if we don't do that, and Christ loves His body, and one of us, we're all members of that body, and we stumble. You stumbled, you intended to pray this much, and you didn't pray any. He loves you. He's glad you prayed yesterday. And He's going, "Come on now, okay. Tomorrow is not a new day. Tomorrow is your first day. Tomorrow is your first day, the rest of your life. Let's talk about tomorrow." I'm telling you, if you can remember this, do not let, we've lost hundreds of people over the years because they didn't understand these things. They have a misconception of how Christ looks at them. They think He's a hard taskmaster and just waiting to smack you in the head or be done with you. So then the accuser of the brethren gets in there, and before long you're so condemned that you don't feel like you're any good to yourself, the church, or anybody else anymore. And we wind up losing. When the truth of the matter is, remember, He's the one that said it, I didn't. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." I like to say it this way, "Ye are my hope in the earth." I'm hoping you don't let the enemy condemn you. I'm hoping if you stumble, you let me come. I'll pour in the salve and the oil. I'll pray over you. If you stumble, I'll pray over you and anoint you. You'll get healed so quick, and we'll get up and we'll go again. But you've got to get this. I have no other body but yours. Y'all get this? Now, Paul says this is a deep mystery. Now, listen, this is as much for the men as it is for the women. I know we're talking about Christ and the bride. Men, we have a hard time with that a little bit. Now, listen, doesn't the Bible talk about Jesus as being the last Adam? He's Adam, right? All right, men, if we belong to the body of Christ, doesn't the Bible say about all of us, men and women, we're the bride? Now, if Jesus is Adam, and we're the bride, men, that means hairy legs and all, we're Eve. We're part of the bride. Now, I know we're macho and tough. Yes, amen, that's right. Kind of the Arnold Schwarzenegger type, I know that. Every one of us, right? But we also got to remember, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we're His bride. And He loves us. And He cherishes us. And He nourishes us. Especially when we stumble. Amen? Father, I believe you said what you wanted to say. Father, I thank you for ministering your grace to these people. This is a great mystery, it truly is. Father, help us understand these things. So that if the accuser, or when the accuser of the brethren comes, Lord, we're not ignorant of his devices. We no longer listen to him. But we turn to our husband who loves us and nourishes us and cherishes us. We let him pick us up and we run the race again. We remember that tomorrow is not just a new day. It's the first day of the rest of our life. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
yeah.
Amen. Try and get more wisdom as we go along, get more experienced. Y'all saw my wife. We've been married 28 years. But y'all met Sue, right? I mean, you know what she looks like now. If you saw her at Ross's or at Walmart tomorrow, you say, hi, Sue. And she'd say, hi back, because you have some relationship with her now. But see, I've been married to Sue for 28 years. You reckon my relationship with Sue might be just a little deeper than your relationship with Sue? See, the thing of it is, I can't lay my hands on you and give you my relationship with Sue. You got to build your own relationship with Sue or anybody else. Now, in the past, on meetings like this, we'd ask for a prayer line or just, you know, say, if you want prayer, come up. Pretty much the whole church would come. That's okay. Except I'd ask them what they wanted me to pray for. And so many of them would say, pray that I can hear God. And I'm going, let's see, I've been teaching for 6 nights. That if you'll spend time developing a relationship with the Holy Ghost by praying in other tongues, you'll be able to hear God, you know.